We're in the book of 1 Samuel. As I mentioned, we're having a baby dedication, and I don't always do this at baby dedications, and I'm not doing it today because I think Ryan and Nicole especially need this, although you may and you will at some point. Even so, it was wise of you to sit back there and not up here, because especially Ryan, when I preach messages like this, I hammer on the fathers. You understand, fathers, we're the ones responsible for our homes, right? I would assert to you that what America's greatest need is not godly preachers behind the pulpit, although that is needed. It's not godly politicians. I'll tell you what America's greatest need is godly parents. You win the battles at home, everything else will take care of itself. See? The church can be no stronger than its families. America can be no stronger than its families. And so it may seem like I'm especially hammering on Ryan this morning. I'm not meaning to, but I might, because he got a lot to do, you know. But I want you to know that and by the way, the title of the message is The Traits. I cut it off. Well, I don't know why. The Traits of Great Parents. The Traits of Great Parents. Now, you may be sitting and thinking, whew, I'm in the clear. My kids are grown. I've never been a parent. I'm now a grandparent, so I've been promoted. You know. But let me tell you who this message is for. This message is for new parents. New parents. And that's a relative term, but I mean people, let's just say people with kids still at home. Okay? It's for you. I'll tell you who else this message is for. Seasoned parents. You've been there, done that. You still need it. Here's one. This message is for grandparents. Aunts. Yes, I said aunts, not aunts. Aunts. Uncles. Brothers. Sisters. People that aren't related to you, but you call them aunt and uncle and cousin and all that. I mean, it's for all the family that care about young people in the next generation. You say, I'm still okay. No, you're not. Because this is about anyone seeking to influence the next generation. So I guess what we've established is, though I'm going to refer to parents a lot, this is for everyone. Now, I'm not one of these people that believes it takes a village, as some would advance. But we all have a role to play in influencing the next generation. You see, Ryan and Nicole may bring up Bentley in as close to perfect a way as they can. But if they see one of us lead a bad example, we can impact that boy's faith. So we all have something riding on this, don't we? This is for everybody. So nobody should check out on this message. Now, we've read the passage, and we'll read some more scripture in a minute. But let me kind of give you an overview of what we've got going on. You got a guy named Elkanah. He's an Ephrathite. And Elkanah, by all accounts, seems to be a godly man that wants to do right, except he's got two wives, Peninnah and Hannah. There's not one instance in Scripture of God's people having more than one wife and there not being problems. This idea that God was okay with polygamy in the Old Testament, he wasn't. He never endorsed it. And every time you see it, there's problems. Every time. Yes, sir. And we certainly see that here. You've got Peninnah, who has given Elkanah multiple sons and daughters. But then you've got Hannah. She's barren. She's not been able to have any children. But it is understood in their home that of the two, she's Elkanah's favorite. Now, if you're Peninnah, how's that sit with you? So is it natural to conclude then there's going to be problems? Well, in her jealousy, Peninnah mocks and insults Hannah, especially over the matter of her being barren. Because this isn't just, you can't have kids, ha, ha, ha. In that culture, if you didn't have kids, especially a son, it was considered you were out of God's will somewhere. That you were a lesser individual in the faith. Now, we understand that's not how it works, but that's what they thought. And so there's some rough days. Every year they take the 14-mile trip from Ramah to the tabernacle in Shiloh to worship and sacrifice. Now, 14 miles doesn't sound long, but imagine you had to walk it over rough terrain. It's a day's journey. It would be something of the equivalent of driving as far as you would in a day. Let's say 8 hours. Okay? Let's say 8 hours. That's Florida. Not far into Florida, but that's Florida. For me, 8 hours from Richmond, where I grew up, get me to Atlanta. That's a lot of walking. Now, obviously, I didn't walk to Atlanta, but you know what I mean. It's not just, hey, let's take a stroll over to the tabernacle. It's a whole day there and a whole day back. But every year they went. Every year they went. Well, in this particular trip, now I expect this happened every trip, but the Bible doesn't explicitly say so, but I expect every trip, but certainly this one. Hannah pleads with God for a son. And then she vows to give him into God's service. And so what we see in Hannah is a tremendous template if we want to have the traits of great parents. And by the way, once again, you do not have to be a parent to have the traits of a great parent. So may God help us with this. Lord, help us now as we look to your word, as we glean from it. Help me to preach it the way that most pleases you. I'm not worthy to do what I do, Lord, but I'm thankful that I can. And I pray that you'd use this message and apply it to our hearts. Could be there's somebody here today that's lost. If they've never trusted Christ, I pray that they would today. I pray, God, that you'd help the Christian, wherever we are, to be where you want us to be. And may Jesus be lifted up in it. For it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. You want to have the traits of great parents? You want to have the traits that position you to influence the next generation in a mighty way? Here's how you do it. Number one, pray like you mean it. You look at verse number 10, and you see a woman who was praying like she meant it. You understand, sometimes we pray and it doesn't seem like we mean it. When do you think this happens? I'll tell you when it happens a lot. Before we eat. I have a relative in my family that has used the same exact prayer for the blessing for the 44 years that I've known them. Now, I'm not saying that she doesn't mean it. I'm just saying it's predictable. Father, we thank you for the blessings of this day and for this food, and we ask that you bless it for Christ's sake. Amen. I have committed it to memory. But if we're not careful, our prayers can become vain repetitions, can't they? And they stop being prayers that we really mean. I'm guilty of it. I'm guilty of it, and we forget that we're talking to our holy God. We look at Hannah's prayer, a prayer that she meant. We see, first of all, that it was heartbreaking. Her prayer was heartbreaking. Look at verse 10. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. It reminds us of Romans 8:26. Now, we like to go to Romans 8:28, but we forget there's some verses before that that are important too. Likewise, the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Have you ever been so under it that you couldn't even form the words? You knew you had a need, you didn't even know how to express that need, and you just groaned before God. Well, Spurgeon said that groanings that can't be uttered are often prayers that can't be refused. That's when you know you're getting serious. That's when you know you're starting to mean it. When praying becomes heartbreaking. Right, I'm going to tell you something. Bentley's going to know Whether or not dad means business for God, and it's going to largely be determined by your prayer life. Not only was this prayer heartbreaking, it was backbreaking. It was backbreaking. It kind of also reminds us of James 5:16, doesn't it? Confess your faults one to another, pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The term effectual, fervent has the idea of expended energy. Have you ever spent time with God in prayer, and when you were done, there's no other way to put it, you were exhausted? Let me tell you something. If you're really going to pray like you mean it, there's going to be times, it's not going to be every time, but there's going to be times that it physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually exhausts you. In addition to that, you better pray being willing to work. How many of y'all know this name? Reuben Uncle Bud Robinson. Have you ever heard that name? He's a Methodist preacher. Very little education, but man, the guy had some wisdom. And he said this. He said the best place to pray for potatoes is at the end of a hoe handle. What's he saying? You better be willing to expend yourself for what you need. And this woman went and prayed to God, and she prayed effectually, and she prayed fervently, and I guarantee you when she was done with it, she was exhausted. Hear me and hear me well, parents, and everybody that wants to influence the next generation. Your prayer is a powerful influencer, whether for good or for bad, in your child's life. I'll give you a personal example. And some may think it disrespectful. I believe God would be pleased with it. I believe my father would be pleased with it. Most of you know from my testimony, if you piece together all the parts of it, my dad and I didn't get along. Now, I love him. I do believe he loved me, and I do believe he's in heaven today. But we didn't get along. I had very little confidence in his spirituality because I saw so many inconsistencies. And by the way, your kids will see better than anybody else your inconsistencies. And one of the worst things you can do is come to church with your King James Bible tucked under your arm. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that was within me. Bless his holy name. God bless you, brother. Good to see you. When they know last night, you're at home living like the devil.
Go ahead.
They notice it, and it affects them. My mother, on the other hand, I'm very close to. As much as my family gets close, we're kind of just distant people. We found some comfort in just not being on top of each other all the time. Some of y'all love to be on top of each other all the time. My family was never like that. We needed a break from each other. But I love my mother. And I've never questioned my mother's spiritual walk. What's the difference? I believe he's in heaven. And I don't mean to speak ill of the dead. But I can't think of a time in my life that I ever heard my dad pray that I thought he meant it. And I'm not saying that he never did. I'm just saying I never picked up on it. But I can tell you, I can remember my mother knelt by the side of her bed crying out for me. And I knew she meant it. Hey, parents, if your kids got any shot at all, they need to know that you pray like you mean it. By the way, it's been my experience. You may have found this to be true as well. Maybe the hardest discipline of the Christian life is our prayer life. You know why I think that is? Because I think it's also the most effective part of our Christian life. Prayer can do things nothing else can. Pray like you mean it. Pray like you mean it. By the way, I've also learned this. If you don't pray like you mean it before you need something, God will bring something into your life to make you pray like you mean it. The traits of great parents, pray like you mean it. Number two, keep your word. Look at verse 11. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. And there shall no razor come upon his head. Solomon warns us in Ecclesiastes 5, he says, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For he that hath no pleasure in fools, pay that which thou hast vowed. Better it is that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Nothing so defines any of us, man or woman, as our dedication to truth. And nothing erodes a child's faith so quickly as parents that are hypocritical or untrustworthy. Now, I realize sometimes things happen that keep us from being able to follow through on some things. Last night, we promised Claire we'd make some cookies, and then we all fell asleep. Things like that happen. That's not what I'm talking about. Today, Ryan and Nicole and whoever else will join them from their family. But Ryan and Nicole are going to make a promise to God. This is not about a free Bible and a nice certificate. It's a vow. You better keep it. The thought occurred to me, we've not yet dedicated Asher. He's 20 months old. We've not yet dedicated him here. But I can promise you, even before he was born, we dedicated him there. Amen. Hannah kept her vow. But have you ever thought about how painful that was to keep? You see, keeping a promise is easy when it's easy. Anybody can do that. It's keeping a promise when it's not. So Hannah makes this vow, and God gives her a son named Samuel. And oh, it's so wonderful, and it's so exciting, and it's so heartwarming, and maybe, just maybe, there's a little bit of, hey, Penina, ha, 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 maybe. But then Samuel gets weaned. 2, maybe 3. She said all that time to keep him to her bosom. But this is the year that they go to Shiloh. And this is the year that they come home without him. Hey, Mama, how would you do? How would you do? And remember, they don't get in the car and drive away. They walk away. How would you do as little Samuel, little two-year-old Samuel, who don't understand anything, stands at the curtain that separates the tabernacle from the common ground, and he cries out, Mommy, Mommy, come back, come back. How would you do? Something else to think about. If you've got a child that's 2 years old, and from that point on, he only sees you one time a year. Is it not plausible that he forgets you? He goes from knowing that's Mommy to, she's a nice lady I see once a year. Eli says she's my mother, but I don't really have a connection with her. How about it? See, he's already dissatisfied with the idea of the separation. I chalk baby songs like that to amens, and I'll take them. Babies will amen me when you won't. This is something the Lord gave me, and it has haunted me since he talked to me about it. She left that boy at the tabernacle knowing that he could forget her. Hey, parent, would you be able to let your child forget you that they might know God? Because let me tell you how a lot of us are. I want to be like Tiger Woods' dad. When he won his first tournament, who did he run up and hug? Dad. When he won his first Masters, the video is still circulating online and on television, he ran to his dad. And I love the idea of my kids, especially my son, just because of the male thing. I love the idea of my son saying, man, this is all thanks to my dad. But what if God said no? My will is that they be separate from you, that they might be closer to me. Every parent who sent a kid to the mission field knows how that feels. Andy, I don't like this. I don't like where this is going. I don't think this is scriptural. Can I give you some words from Jesus? Luke 14:26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now you understand when he says hate, there's a different application there. He's not saying that you should have animosity towards them. He's saying your love for me should be so much greater that it seems like the difference between love and hate. When I dedicate my children, what I'm saying is, Lord, they're yours to do with as you please, even if that takes them away from me. It is better that they know you than that they know me. That's easy preaching. That's hard living. My influence is not to steer my children into my desires or make them more like me. My influence is to steer them to God's will and make them more like Him. You want to be a great parent? You want to influence the next generation for Christ? You got to pray like you mean it. You got to keep your word. Here's one. You better know your Bible. Have you noticed in verse 11 when Hannah makes this vow, it was not generic. It was specific. It was the vow, at least in part, of a Nazarite. That means Hannah was familiar with Numbers chapter 6. Hannah knew how to pray because she knew the Word of God. Can I give you this thought? You don't know God's Word? You don't fully know how to pray. Her vow reflects a deeper than average knowledge of Scripture. And our lack of knowledge of God's Word can severely hinder the next generation spiritually. Your kids are not going to grow from your traditions, your preferences, or your culture. Now, I'm not saying they're all wrong. Do I intend to take my son fishing? Absolutely. My daughter, too. I've already taken her. That's a tradition I want to pass down. But that's not going to help her grow. Hunting's a great thing, isn't it? Enjoy hunting? Sure you do. Most of us. And that's great. But it's not going to grow your kid. It's a nice pastime. It's a nice diversion. It is a nice time to get alone and talk to God. But that's not how they grow. They grow based on how much you know God's Word and how much you infuse that into their lives. Esau was best hunter around, and he didn't know God. In the long run, who benefited more, Jacob or Esau? Jacob, because Jacob got to know God. Esau never did. I'll tell you how they grow. They grow from being taught God's Word. And I got news for you, parents, or anybody that wants to influence the next generation. God's pretty clear on where that responsibility is. I love being a pastor. I thank God that I'm a pastor, that I'm the pastor of this church. Nothing else in the world I'd rather do. Nowhere else in the world I'd rather be. And I play a role in your family's spiritual development, but it is not by any stretch the biggest role. The responsibility that your kids know God's Word and know God is not mine. It's not your Sunday school teachers. It's not the teachers at Granite Christian Academy. Parents, it is your responsibility. I said it's your responsibility. Well, Pastor, we're going to find a new church because my kids just aren't being fed here. I got news for you. If your kids aren't being fed, that's a failure on your part. Because even if we never taught the Bible here, they should be getting fed at home. Well, what do we pay you for then? It's not to make your kids spiritual. I can prove it. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words, you see I'm pointing to my Bible here, these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou, not Moses, not Aaron, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. What does that tell me? If the only Bible they're getting is the 40 hours they're in school here, or the couple hours they're here on Sunday, and they're not getting anything at home, then we are fighting a losing battle. And there will be occasions where your kid will hit you with a question and you don't see it coming and you don't have the answer. That will happen, but that should be the exception, not the rule. The answer should not, well, let's go see the preacher. Your kids have a reasonable expectation that their parents know God's word enough to answer their questions. That's a tough one. You got to pray like you mean it. You got to keep your word. You got to know your Bible. And here's the last thing. Never stop trying to influence your kids. Never. Verse 18. Chapter 2, verse 18. I'm sorry. Chapter 2, verse 18. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Hannah maintained responsibility for her son. Every year she made a coat for him, and she brought it to him. Do you know why? Because she thought, if I don't bring him this coat, my son will grow cold. What are you doing to keep your kids from getting cold? Well, Andy, my kids have been out of the house for years. So what? You may not have authority over them anymore, but you absolutely have influence. Well, my kid's far from the Lord. I've just kind of given up. Shame on you. One of the biggest problems that most churches have in the generation gap is that the one generation stops trying to influence the next generation. If I hear this one more time, I'm going to lose my mind the most righteous way I can. I paid my dues, preacher. It's time for somebody else to pick up the torch. The torch of what? Serving God? When are you ever supposed to lay down that torch? How about we all carry the torch? How about none of us lay down our torch? How about we all take responsibility for one another? How about the younger generation looks to the older for their wisdom and their experience? How about the younger generation takes some responsibility to help them as life gets tougher for them? And how about the older generation takes some responsibility for the young and say, I'm going to help them, and I'm going to try to teach them what I've learned, and I'm going to try to be an encouragement to them instead of complaining when they leave a mark on the wall? Never stop trying to influence them. Never. When will I stop trying to influence Claire? When will I stop trying to influence Asher? I'll tell you when. When they put my cold, dead corpse in the ground, I'll quit.
That's right.
But until then, I want to do everything I can to influence them lest they grow cold. My daughter's marriage is somebody else's problem. Samuel was Eli's problem, but she still made him a coat. There's never a point that the next generation doesn't need a touch from the previous one. It's interesting how this plays out. Within this very narrative, we see what happens when a parent stops trying to influence their kids. His name is Eli. And when God spoke to Samuel, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth," what was the message? "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth," not doeth, knoweth, "because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not." My daughter's already saved. I thank God for that. My son is not yet to the place where he can be saved, although I do believe theologically when somebody can't be saved, they can be safe. I don't buy into this foolishness. If you're not part of the elect, if you die as a baby, you go to hell. That's garbage. That's not scriptural.
That's right.
God forbid if a baby dies before they've reached the point of accountability, they are safe and they go to heaven. If somebody doesn't have the mental capacity to trust Christ. By the way, you don't go to hell for being a sinner. I'm a sinner and I'm going to heaven. You go to hell for rejecting Christ.
Right.
And if somebody ever gets to the point, never gets to the point that they can willfully reject Christ, they are safe and they will go to heaven. Now, that said, my daughter's saved. I pray every day that my son is saved early and that he serves God all his days. I pray it every day. God forbid, God forbid, God forbid, what if my son never gets saved? He'll go to hell with me holding on to his leg, begging him not to. There's never a point that we throw our hands up and say, "Did what I could." You keep making those coats, lest they grow cold. Never give up. Jesus doesn't come back first. One day we're going to have to hand the keys to somebody. I've always said, if the Lord lets me live this long and if the Lord doesn't have other plans, I'd like to pastor till I'm 70. I'll have been here 35 years. That just seems like a good time to just... Although I have days, 44 feels pretty good too. And one day, it could very well be that one of these young people running around here, one of these young men, let me make that clear. "Sorry, Sarah, you're a great kid, but you're not going to be the pastor here." I have no idea who it is. But what if it is one of these boys? How they do will depend in large part on what we pour into them now. I want to influence the next generation. Fact is, those of us that are older, we're kind of stuck in our ways. It's very difficult to influence older folk. But younger people, we can pour into them, invest in them, and we can help make a much easier path for them to get where God wants them to be. But we better pray like we mean it. We better keep our word. We better know our Bible. And we better never stop trying to influence them. Because then we'll all, whether we're parents or not, then we'll all have the traits of great parents.